Hello, Apostolic Insiders. It is the third Sunday of Easter, and once again, we welcome you to the Staples House. Again, as always, three points that I wanted to make. Number one, what jumps out at me in the first reading is the boldness. Notice the boldness and the directness of St. Peter, where he's speaking to a crowd of thousands of Jews. And remember, many of these Jews to whom he is speaking were present at the Sermon on the Mount. They were present. They saw Jesus perform miracles. They're not all believers, but they all saw, or not all, but many of them saw what Jesus did. And you also have many of them that were Pharisees. And we know this because many of the first converts were, in fact, Pharisees. And a few years later, actually, it would be about 26 years later, at the first Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD, if you remember, it would be the Pharisees that caused the problems in Antioch. They had come to believe, but they had not been completely converted. They were still teaching that, yeah, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to go to the temple. You have to even offer sacrifice. That was a tension that was going on because so many Pharisees were converting, but all of them weren't 100% converted. So we have to remember Peter is speaking to Pharisees. He's speaking to thousands of Jews. And notice the boldness when he says in verse 22, he says, Jesus, who performed signs and wonders and miracles in your midst, he says. And then he adds, as you yourselves know. Some weeks ago, we talked about the resurrection. I know my insiders know weeks ago, and how one of the most powerful witnesses to the resurrection is the fact that the gospel writers constantly appeal, both St. Peter here in Acts 2, Paul in Acts chapter 26, and elsewhere, they appeal to the knowledge of their listeners. They say, as you all know, and if you remember when St. Paul was before the Roman governor, he says to Felix, as you know. He says it when he's before Herod, as you know. And that it's very powerful because they know the things that he is saying are true. Now, think of this, though, folks. In verse 22, he says, this Jesus who performed signs and wonders in your midst, as you yourselves know. In verse 23, he says, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. He was direct and bold and called them out. Can you imagine the power of these words where you have some Pharisees that are in among the thousands here who were part of the crowd that were yelling, crucify him. They were part of the leaders who were moving the Romans to either you crucify him or we're going to rise up against you. Some of these same men are in that crowd. And I want you to notice, Peter does not pull punches. This is a message we need to hear today because we have become so politically correct as a church. We don't speak. We don't call out sins. People say, well, you know, you don't want to say homosexual sin is disordered. I mean, we even have a few bishops that will say we shouldn't use such language. No, that's the truth. It is disordered. That is the truth. Notice Peter doesn't say, well, I don't want to upset these people because, yeah, sure, they were part and parcel of the crowd that got Jesus crucified, but I'm sure they're sorry about that now, so I don't want to bring this up. No, he says, whom you killed using lawless men in order to bring about this evil deed. It does no one any good to water down the truth of the matter, because in speaking the truth with power, the Holy Spirit uses that to convict people of their sins. And so the only people that are hurt when we compromise and we say, well, no, I'm not going to use that language of disorder, or I'm not going to, the only people you're hurting, well, you're hurting your own soul, but you're hurting the ones that need to hear the purity of the gospel. And that's what the first reading is all about. the power of the gospel that Peter preaches, and I always am reminded of Romans 1:16, where St. Paul was writing about for years and years he had wanted to go to Rome, and now finally he's going to go and proclaim the gospel, of course, where Peter had already established the church there, but Paul had wanted to go for many years. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, "As much as it is in me, I am prepared to preach the gospel to those who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who hear." Notice how Paul says, it's the gospel that has the power. It's not me. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not the Apostle Peter. It's the gospel that has the transforming power. And so you proclaim the gospel in season, out of season, whether it's popular or not, as St. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you let the gospel do its work. But now, the second point I wanted to make is that first reading is all about the proclamation of the gospel, bold, strong, without compromise. But notice how in the gospel, we're confronted with a gospel that teaches that the gospel is not enough. That is, the word of the gospel is not enough. As powerful as it is, as glorious as it is, it's not enough. Because in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, we know the story. Cleopas and the unnamed disciple are downtrodden. They've heard the rumors that some of the women had gone to the tomb and he's not there, and angels had declared he's risen. And they're kind of incredulous. They're thinking and they're pondering as they're making the long journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Remember, they didn't have cars back then. So it's a few miles, but it would take a long time because they're walking. And Jesus appears. And what's amazing, as Val said, you know, when we were getting ready here, that Jesus plays a little dumb here when they, you know, Jesus starts conversing with them. So what are you guys, what are you down in the mouth about, right? And they're like, are you the only person that doesn't know what has just happened here of the things that have happened? And Jesus says, what things? Right? No doubt hiding his nail-scarred hands, right? What things? I picture him folding his arms and hiding the holes in his hands and saying, what things, right? And so they relate of how Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, had been crucified and such. And what's amazing here, guys, is when they tell the story to, they don't know it, but it's Jesus. Jesus then responds and opens up to them and begins to share. And I love the way verse 27 says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to himself in all of the scriptures. Oh my gosh, it probably would have been a couple hours walk here. But can you imagine hearing Jesus himself go through the entire Old Testament, all the prophecies that refer to him, and exposit it, explain it to them? My goodness. And yet, the story here is, guys, and this is what we have to take home with us. We're already home. But for my Apostolic Insiders, you need to take this home with you. Is you have the greatest teacher, God himself, that's expounding all the truth about himself in the Old Testament, and yet they still don't understand it. Wow. The Bible is not enough. The Word of God, that is the proclaimed Word of God, is not enough. Why? Because we also need sacraments, and most especially, of course, the Blessed Sacrament. Because remember, they say, you know, Jesus stays with them, goes to their home, and he breaks bread. And of course, in St. Luke's writings, remember, St. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. That phrase, the breaking of the bread, is a Eucharistic phrase. The breaking of the bread. It was when Jesus broke bread, blessed it, gave it to them, their eyes were opened and they saw the truth. And then Jesus vanished. But what's amazing is, notice what it says. were not our hearts burning within us as he expounded all things with regard to himself in the scripture, but their eyes weren't opened until the blessed sacrament. So folks, we need both word and sacrament in order to understand, even intellectually comprehend, the wonders of the gospel that we receive. And why is that? Because it comes via grace, and the sacraments are the principal ordinary means whereby the grace of God is communicated to us in order to open our hearts to God, to be sure, but also to open our intellects. And yet that's not all. Oh my goodness, folks. The third point is perhaps the most important of all, because in the second reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 17 through 21, what we see is this. Now, this might shock you a little bit, Rose, but guess what? The word and the sacraments are not enough either. What? How can you say such a thing? Well, listen to, I'll read again, the reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Now, if you invoke as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's works, conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your sojourning, realizing that you were ransomed from your futile conduct handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. I'll jump down to verse 22. Since you have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth for sincere mutual love, love one another intensely from a pure heart. You have been born again, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. Now, why do I say the word and even the sacraments are not enough? Because what St. Peter is telling us is how we conduct our lives is essential if word and sacrament are going to be real in our lives. You can go to Mass every Sunday. You can receive the Eucharist every Sunday. You can hear the Word of God. You can study it. But if you're not allowing the grace of God through word and sacrament to penetrate into your soul where there is a real transformation, then you are blind and you are dead. You can have Jesus standing right in front of you, and you can be absolutely lost. This is why, Rose, we went to confession yesterday, right? Because what is St. Peter saying here? We have to live this gospel during our sojourn here. And why is that? Well, first of all, in order for us to get to heaven, Jesus never said it's enough just to receive the Eucharist and hear the word. No. Do you love one another? It doesn't matter that I travel all over the world and proclaim the gospel to thousands of people. Do I love my wife? Do I love my kids? Do I allow difficulties to cause me to blow up and get angry? Well, yeah, that has happened, hasn't it? And that's why we go to confession, right, Rose? That's why we go to confession. Why? Because those are the sins, guys, in lack of love for one another. Those can be the grave sins that block everything that God wants to do in word and sacrament to transform us. And so that's why we have to allow the word and sacrament to penetrate into our very being, because that, listen, when we stand before God, what is Jesus going to ask us? He's going to ask us, did you love one another? He's going to ask us about the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. Did we give to the poor? Did we give to those who can't help themselves? Did we proclaim the gospel to others? But most importantly, did you love one another as I have loved you? That is the ultimate question. And so in conclusion, the word of God is awesome. It is powerful. It is transformative, but it's not enough. The sacraments are the ordinary means of our justification, our salvation, but they are not enough. We have to allow the grace of the word and the sacrament to penetrate into our being to where we can. Can you imagine if on Judgment Day, our Lord would hear the testimonies of those around us to say, oh, man, that Staples guy, he loved his wife and kids. You knew those Staples. They were all about loving God and loving one another. That'll be a testimony that'll get you into heaven, Luke. Right? Now, of course, we don't need other people testifying because God knows. But the bottom line is, you know, there's an old axiom. I forget where it ultimately came from that said this. On Judgment Day, will there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Mm-hmm. That's the question. God bless you.